Let's turn over in our Bibles to where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll begin to read in your hearing from verse 13, where the apostle writes by the Holy Spirit, "For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by a greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." As we turn our attention to these verses before us that I have read, we recognize immediately how blessed they are. They are outstanding verses of comfort and hope and encouragement to each and every believer, as we read of the confidence that we might have regarding our salvation in the promise and the oath of God. This is a classic passage of Scripture, an outstanding passage of Scripture. It's a passage that ought to stir our hearts. But not only is it by itself, it read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, it is even more outstanding when we consider the general context out of which this passage comes and out of which we have been giving attention to these last several weeks as we have been reading this whole sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because we have previously seen that the apostle holds out and speaks about those who have become sluggish. They have become careless in the hearing of God's word. And he has exhorted them, he's challenged them, that they need to continue to give heed, because there are those who have at one time testified of their faith, who have fallen back and abandoned and turned aside from Christ. And God's judgment is upon them. Their lot is a pathetic lot. Their lot is very serious, because the apostle speaks here by the Holy Spirit for those who have fallen away and abandoned the truth and turned against Christ. It is impossible for them to be renewed and be granted repentance and come back to faith. But as he speaks of this serious matter, he challenges them and reassures them that he has persuaded, and that's what we've looked at the last couple Sundays. He's persuaded of better things of them. There's no suggestion on the part of the Apostle Paul that as he writes and speaks of those who have fallen away, that any of them have fallen away or will fall away, because he looks at them and sees the work of faith, the fruit of righteousness in them as they minister to one another for the glory of God. His emphasis has been not so much just upon the fruit that they produce, but rather the grace of God and the keeping of God as it's manifested in the works and labor of love and righteousness. And he goes on. He goes on in these next few verses in a transformational way, and again will bring them back to his confidence not so much of them, but of God in them. In verse 11 and 12 he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to hold the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye may not be slothful." Again, he's saying, don't be careless. Don't be sluggish. You've been sluggish in hearing, but don't be sluggish in your faith and your hope. Keep on, and pressing forward in the hope of the gospel, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not slothful, but be followers of them through faith and patience, inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, now he's taking and he's giving these Hebrew believers at the time, these who have been converted to the Christian faith and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given to them example, and he's reminding them to look at others who are followers of Christ before them, and who God maintained and sustained them, that they were faithful to the end. They were faithful to the promise, and they would attain that glorious salvation. The term really is to be imitators or to be followers. Paul uses this phrase a number of times in the scripture, again and again. He uses the term to be followers or imitators. One such passage, of course, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, "Be followers of men." But he just doesn't end that there. He goes on to say, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." As I have followed Christ, as I have believed in Christ, as I continue to follow the way, you follow in that same footprint. You follow, you be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. And as I have believed, and as I have received the truth, and as I have lived by the way and lived by the scriptures, you do the same in your own time and in your own manner, in your own day. It's a reoccurring theme we find throughout the book of Hebrews. There's a number of themes that occur, and they go back and forth. We see it again later on. The apostle holds out in the 11th chapter, and we're all familiar with the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when he speaks about what faith is and the content of faith. When he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," and then he begins to unfold the faith of those who came before. "For by it," by that faith, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God." And then he begins with Abel, and then he holds to us many others. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 12, he holds forth and he mentions, "We have a great cloud of witnesses." God just didn't begin with us. There's a great body of believers that have preceded us, and the Bible testifies to the faith that they believe, and it testifies to the faith that they exercise, and the manner that God preserved them as they continued to the end. A great cloud of witnesses. So that's what he's referring to here. And one of the primary examples that he holds forth, and the Bible holds forth again and again, of course, is the person of Abraham. And that's what we begin to read of in verse 13. Now, there's no way in which in this message, not going to be able to unfold this whole passage that I read in your hearing from verse 13 through 20, because there's a great deal of content within it. But the first thing that I want to mention and to zero in is the person of Abraham. Now, of course, as we look at Abraham's example and the importance of Abraham in Scripture, we'll also note, but we'll have to deal with that, we'll just touch upon it and of course deal with it later, that the whole emphasis here is not just Abraham. It's not just holding forth Abraham and his faith. It's holding forth again the confidence that the apostle has in us, or in Abraham, wasn't in us or in Abraham, it was in God who gave and who was the author of the promise and the author of salvation. And he gives that promise. Not only is the word of God sure and steadfast, because God, the Bible reminds us, is a God of truth. Without iniquity is it. God is not a man that he should lie. He is truth itself, for all truth comes from him. So we recognize anything that God would say must be true. It must be unfailing. It must be faithful. And God will always be faithful to himself and always faithful to his word and always faithful to his promise. So we can count on God. We speak about the reliability of God's word, the reliability of God's promise, the trustworthiness of his word. God's word, God's promise, is trustworthy just as God himself is trustworthy. It could not be any different because he's God and it's his word. But the blessed emphasis here is the fact that not only did God say something, and not only did God promise something, but he doubly confirmed it by an oath in covenant with his people. The covenant of grace and the covenant with Abraham is all contained in this particular passage in this, the end of this chapter, the chapter of the promise and the chapter concerning the promise, which is the promise of Christ, which is the promise of salvation that's attached to, remember the framework of this whole chapter, the previous chapter and the next chapter is Christ and his priestly ministry connected with Melchizedek. And when we read about Abraham, we're going to read about the promise to Abraham and the covenant of Abraham. But as we read it all, we recognize that Abraham has a connection with Melchizedek as well. So all this comes to play in this beautiful promise, and this beautiful passage of Scripture. Now note as well in verse 12, as we go into verse 13, it says, that ye may not be slow. It's a word of encouragement, and it's a word that would promote us to all diligence. Don't turn back. Keep on keeping on. For ye be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who've gone before, through faith, on the basis of their faith in God, and the basis of their faith in the Scripture, the basis of their faith in the promise, and the promise is Christ. But notice how he uses the plural here. We're going to see the word promise is in the singular, but sometimes it's in the plural. That the followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now why is it in the plural here? But then we move on in verse 13 And it says, for when God made promise, singular. Well, the word promises, or the plural, looks not so much to the parts of the promise, though at times we recognize there are many promises in the Word of God, and all the promises run together, because we recognize for the promises of God are all yea and amen in Christ. But when we read about the promise that goes back, and we're going to look at Abraham in a minute, we recognize the promise did not first come to Abraham, but preceded Abraham. It goes way back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 3:15, with the fall of Adam into sin and the extension and the gracious blessing of God and the promise that God gives to Adam and all who will spiritually follow him in the promise when he speaks about the seed of the woman that would come. And even when we deal with that term in Scripture, and when it moves on in the promise and unfolding of the covenant, in the progression that God gives more light concerning that promise, we recognize that the word seed is used both plurally and singularly. And it's a play on that word, because he speaks about the seed that would come forth, who are the followers of Christ. But as we come down, and the Holy Spirit makes it plain that the promise itself and the seed of the woman, the seed of the righteous, is found in Christ, who is the seed singular. We know that, of course, by that classic and famous passage in the book of Galatians, as Paul specifically brings us to see the fulfillment of that word over in Galatians 3:16. When he says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises. Now here again, the word is plural. The promise is made. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we look at all the promises of God ultimately are fulfilled in the promise, singular, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise of salvation. Over in the book of Peter, and we've pointed this out a number of times in the epistle to Peter, he speaks about the promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, hereby are given unto us, speaking about the believers, the church, great and precious, notice, promises. And when we look at the doctrine of Christ, singular, or the doctrine of salvation, we recognize there are many parts to it. We speak about calling and justification and adoption and sanctification. These are all promises, but all these promises come together in the one promise of salvation. This promise that was promised and reaffirmed over and over and over and over again from the very beginning, but made plainer and more clearer in the promise, of course, that came to Abraham regarding the promise of the covenant, the binding of God to the covenant of grace and to Christ. Now, of course, Abraham is so prominent in the message of the gospel and the message of the Old Testament, because we recognize that God holds out and up Abraham as a precursor and a receiver of God's promise, and as an example of those who will come to faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is pictured, of course, as the father of us all. The father of us all. So again, back in the book of Galatians, we recognize there's neither, as the Bible tells us in the third chapter, verse 28 and 29, that in the gospel in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, because you're all one in Christ. And if ye be in Christ, if you be found in Christ, if you're in union with Christ, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, and the glory of that salvation, then you're Abraham's seed. Now, of course, here's the idea of seed in the plural, but in a different perspective, the seed through Christ. And heirs according to the promise, singular, the promise ultimately of salvation and the blessing of God. It was not just enough to be a natural or a physical or a biological descendant from Abraham. That wasn't what the Bible emphasized. That wasn't was necessary for a true and right relationship to God. And even that was very poignantly pointed out by John the Baptist in the third chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 9. As John preached and taught and was the forerunner of Christ and laid the foundation for the appearing of Christ in the ministry of the gospel, and pointed out that it wasn't just because you thought you were a son of Abraham through the physical or the natural process and knew your tribe and could identify with Abraham by nation or birth. That wasn't important at all. It wasn't anything physical. It was spiritual. So the whole emphasis of Abraham as a person and his importance is spiritual, and the promise to Abraham is spiritual. Because John the Baptist condemned and said, if that were so, if it was just the natural descendants that were so, God could even of these stones, God in a creative act could bring forth children, true children, and of course that's exactly what he does spiritually through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to Abraham. So that's what's Abraham is very important. Abraham is very important because we read the story of Abraham as it's unfolded for us in the book of Genesis. And we go way back to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we read that Abraham believed the Lord. He believed Jehovah. He believed in God. He believed in the Word of God. He believed in the promise of God. And God received that testimony of Abraham by faith and accounted it unto him for righteousness. The whole glorious doctrine of justification is being unfolded for us, not way only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, and the importance of Abraham as an example of God's gracious dealing in the promise of grace and within the covenant, as he looked forward to the covenant seed who would come and the fulfillment of that promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which is the basis and ground of our justification. Now that same verse, of course, is repeated again. It's repeated again and made reference again in the New Testament, because God's promise to Abraham and God's dealing with Abraham and God's word with Abraham is so important. So that's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 3, returns to Abraham. Abraham's an important figure because he is designated the father of all believers. He's designated, and the promises made to him are the promises made to the his spiritual children and those all that are in Christ after him, because of the nature of the gospel and the nature of God's plan. So when we get to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 3, Paul says, and he makes mention once again that he's taking this from the Old Testament, for the scripture saith, what saith the scripture? The scripture, the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, as it was found and as it's preserved in the book of Genesis. But what does the scripture, that says, you know, if we were going to deal with the doctrine of scripture and inspiration, this speaks volumes concerning that, but we're not dealing with that. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. And again, Paul takes that same theme up, so it's an important theme when we go over to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, which is such a pivotal portion of scripture and understanding the message of the Old and New Testament, the message of the gospel, and the continuing nature of that message is found in the Word of God, and in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 6, you can read that whole passage if you have the time, the whole third chapter is a marvelous chapter. He says, even as Abraham, he's using him as an example again, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. Again, looking at the spiritual nature and connection to the promise and to the idea of seed. And then he goes back again, quoting from the Old Testament and the scripture for saying that God would justify the heathen. He's saying now, as Abraham was justified within Israel, the Old Testament church, now the Gentiles have been brought into that same body before the gospel, and Abraham saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So Abraham's very important. Abraham's very important. And the promise that God made and the oath that God made to Abraham is very, very important, as it goes even before Abraham. But as it's reaffirmed again and again, and it's sealed by an oath to Abraham, and through Abraham even unto us. Now when we look at this, we also recognize the blessedness of this is seen in the midst of the context of the promise given. Go back now again to Hebrews chapter 6. I hope I'm making this plain enough and you're able to follow my train of thought. For when God made the promise to Abraham, now the context, now when we think of the promise, again we're thinking and we're reaching back even beyond or before Abraham to the promise of the conquering seed and to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And of course when you and I think of that particular promise as it's unfolded to Abraham, we think not only of the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, but we think of, and that's what's being referred to in Galatians, but we also think of the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, and the covenant promise when God, of course, makes a covenant to Abraham and to his seed after him, his spiritual seed in Christ, that he will be a God to them and they will be his seed. Now all that takes place and is found within the context of the promise made to Abraham. But the specific context of Hebrews chapter 6 goes and focuses not on the 12th chapter or the 17th chapter, though those chapters are important in our discussion and understanding of the promise of God regarding all this, because we never understand what comes next. But what we're looking at is the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and the promise that God made and reaffirmed. It's the idea of reformation or reaffirming that promise in the context of God's command to Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, with whom and through whom the promise is extended and kept. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Isaac. God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac upon a sacrifice on the altar. And we read about that so beautifully here in the book of Genesis, and we're reminded of this promise, and we're reminded of Abraham's faith in the Lord and faith in the promise and faith in the word of God that he followed through to the point that he built an altar, he had the wood, his son was put on the altar, and he lifted up his arm and the knife to shed the blood of his son. Now, the promise is made through the son. There would been no promise of salvation. There would have been no realization of the Lord Jesus Christ if it wasn't through Abraham's son, Isaac. And we know how important that is, again, when we read in the book of Romans. See, we go back and forth through all Scripture, because all the Scripture and all the parts is tied to the whole and is very consistent. We looked at this passage a while back in Romans chapter 9, in verse 6, when it said, "No, not as though the word of God or the promise of God have taken none effect." God's word is always true. It can only be true. His promise can only be true. "For they are not all Israel which are Israel, neither because are they the seed of Abraham, the natural descendants, are they all children, but in Isaac." The promise is in Isaac. The hope was in Isaac. Not just in Isaac, but through Isaac, the one who would come, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But without Isaac. And here Abraham is being called upon to sacrifice his own son. What about the promise? What about the word? What about his hope of salvation and his favor with God? And yet Abraham believed, and his belief was translated and transferred into action. Not only does Paul deal with Abraham and the importance of Abraham in Romans, as we've seen, justification and in his faith in Romans and again in Galatians, but also the Apostle James deals with the importance of Abraham as he speaks about his faith and the fruits of that faith in our sanctification, and uses Abraham again and again throughout the scripture. And here in the book of Romans, Abraham's promise. Now, turn back to, where are we? Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this is interesting. Now, you might not catch this at first glance if you're not thinking of it. When you first read it. For when God made the promise to Abraham, and we're not even talking about the oath yet, we don't have time to talk about the oath, the importance of the oath. Because he could not swear, and we'll look at that later, by a greater he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless. This is taken, right? This is taken, this passage, and we'll look at it continuing next week. This passage is taken after the call to sacrifice Isaac. This is taken after Abraham was obedient to that command and is ready to take and offer up in accordance with the will of God and the command he had received his son. But we read, of course, he believed God. And he believed in the idea and the truth of resurrection, the resurrection of the body. And of course, the book of Hebrews tells us he believed. He had no idea. He had no idea that when his arm would come down, it would not have killed his son, but his only son, the heir of all the promise, through whom would come the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that God's promise would be true, that God could and would have raised up Isaac from the dead in resurrection. Beautiful passage, of course. And this is taken, this blessing, this word is taken after God's promise and confirmation and oath is taken after this time of testing. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply. And so after he had patiently endured, notice this phrase, he obtained the promise. Now, think of the book of Hebrews as a whole. Think about the promise, and we're in the period of types and shadows and promises that would come in the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hasn't been read. We haven't finished the end of Hebrews. We haven't come to it. But in your remembrance of what Hebrews tells us, we go over to chapter 11. Did you think of this verse when I read that? Say, how do these things fit together? When we read about Abraham and the Old Testament saints in chapter 11, then verse 13, and we'll deal with it when we get to 13. He said, well, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were persuaded of them. They didn't receive the promises, but here it says, oh, well, see, that's because there's contradiction. No, there's no contradiction at all. We know that. Because though in one passage, the old of it is speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his work in salvation. It wasn't realized yet. But here it's saying that Abraham, what? He obtained the promise. Not only did he believe the promise, Not only was he persuaded of the promise, not only was the promise reliable to him and trustworthy to him, he not only knew about the promise, but he experienced the promise by grace through the Holy Spirit. He attained in the Old Testament the blessing of the gospel through the promise of Christ in his son Isaac. So in one sense, as God gave in the birth of his son, Romans 9, because the promise would come. The promise come. Not through other children. It was a line to come. He obtained it. He experienced it. It's not just enough to know about it, but he entered into that blessing of salvation in the Old Testament that was given to him by word and by the work of the Holy Spirit in the reality, even in the birth of his own son and the preservation of his own son, through whom would come, of course, the realization of all the promises and the realization of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous play on words in Scripture and the use of words in Scripture by the Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us on the nature of God's covenant and the nature of God's promise that we, with all those who have preceded us and all those who are now with us and all those who will follow us, have been granted by grace the privilege to not only know about, but to actually enter in to that promise and experience that promise by the work of the Spirit of Christ in the transformation of our hearts and lives from darkness to light and from death to life. The promise of God is sure and fast and like an anchor. Our hope is like an anchor, steadfast and sure, not on the basis of the work of men, not on the basis of men's word, but on the basis of the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom nothing is impossible, who has spoken the word and who will bring that promise and that word to conclusion, as he has in the past. He will continue to do so through his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope and salvation. Let us pray.